O Lord Jesus Christ, open the eyes of our hearts that we may hear, understand, and do your holy will. Breathe on us the breath of the Holy Spirit that we may comprehend with our spirit the mystery of your law and gospel. This we pray in Christ's holy name, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. My grandparents on my mother's side of the family were farmers by occupation. But what I didn't realize until I was older is that while my grandparents were farmers, they didn't actually own the farm and the land on which they lived and worked. Someone else owned the farm. They worked the farm and lived there, but they were tenants. And how long they could stay at a particular farm was somewhat open-ended and indefinite. For instance, if an adult child of the owner of that farm wanted to start farming that piece of property, my grandparents and my mother and her siblings had to move. And that happened two or three times even while my mother was a child. In Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus tells a parable of a landowner who planted a vineyard. And after he finished the initial planting of that vineyard, he rented out his vineyard to vineyard growers to take care of his property until he returned from that journey. They were tenants. As we get into Matthew 21, I will be also looking at Psalm 118 and Isaiah 5, which is fulfilled in the life in the ministry of Jesus. During this last week of Jesus' life, between his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we celebrate today on Palm Sunday, and the trial of Jesus on the early morning hours of Good Friday, we see two very different reactions to Jesus, which I use as my sermon title, Jesus, the Rock of Offense, or the Rock of Our Faith. The religious authorities reacted to Jesus quite differently than our Lord's faithful followers who witnessed Christ's teaching and miracles. So my first point is the unfaithful response to Jesus as the rock of offense. In this parable of the vineyard, Jesus explains those who have rejected him as Messiah. It was common for Jesus to weave agricultural activities into his parable. And this passage we will be examining this morning features an example of this practice. Like a number of parables that our Lord used, it features a vineyard. Employing this vivid metaphor, Jesus gives a succinct review of redemptive history. The history of God saving his people. Usually owners of such vineyards were wealthy people because building a vineyard required a hefty financial investment up front, which would not be realized for the first couple years after the planting of that vineyard. It is no different today. In the great grape-producing regions of California, such as the Napa Valley and Sonoma, it is said that a vineyard will provide a small fortune for its owner so long as the owner invests a large fortune at the front end of it. Like all farming, it's a gamble. You invest a lot, sometimes you borrow a lot in the hopes you'll have a good season. In this parable, the owner of the vineyard represents God the Father, and the vineyard refers to God's people, the nation of Israel. The vine dressers are the religious leaders of the Jewish people entrusted with the spiritual care of God's people, and yet most of whom rejected Jesus as Messiah. Each servant sent by the owner of the vineyard to collect the proceeds of that season stands for the Old Testament prophets who called the Israelites to repent of their sins and live in faithfulness to Jehovah God. And most of them received a rather cold welcome and reception. In fact, some of them were killed. The son of the land owner is none other than Jesus Christ. When the son of the vineyard owner is cast out and the vineyard is killed, and the son is killed, it is representing Jesus' own death by crucifixion outside of the city of Jerusalem. One who is despised and rejected by his people. Jesus, at the tail end of this parable, asked the pointed question in Matthew 21:40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vineyard growers? They answered, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. This answer reveals God's judgment against those who reject Jesus as Messiah, even though they were given many opportunities to repent and believe in Jesus as Messiah. Some of them had seen the miracles, heard the teachings, and yet they did not have ears to hear. The answer also reveals the inclusion of believing Gentiles into God's kingdom who acknowledge and trust in Jesus Christ as God's Son and Savior. Our Lord then says in Matthew 21, verse 42, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In saying that, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. Both the psalmist and the Lord Jesus are referring to the building industry. Most of the houses in Israel were not made of wood, they were made of stone. In fact, as we reflect back earlier in Jesus' life, Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, is referred to as a carpenter. Probably a better designation than carpenter, because the minute we think carpenter, we think wood. He's more like a mason, a stone builder, because that's what houses were built out of. A builder who would go out to a stone pile and select for himself the best stone he wanted in constructing a house that he planned to build. And in doing so, he also ignored and didn't select other unwanted defective stones. Another builder could go to that same site and select one that had been rejected and make it the cornerstone of his building. The comparison that Jesus is making is that he is the cornerstone of God's people. Though Jesus would be rejected and mistreated by the religious leaders, he was God's appointed Messiah who would bring salvation to the world over. This parable then is a stern warning to all who reject Jesus as Messiah, whether Jew or Gentile. When we look at this parable from the background of Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, we see that God adopted the people of Israel as his people. He brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, the land of Canaan, which he had promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He nurtured them, cared for them, and caused them to grow. He provided for their needs, both the needs of their bodies and their souls. In Isaiah 5:4, the Lord asked these rhetorical questions. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? God is saying to his people, what more can I do for you that I have not already done? He expected them to be fruitful, to manifest the gifts of faith and holiness. But instead of the good fruit of holiness, the people brought forth wild, spoiled, and rotten grapes as the children of Israel indulged in idol worship and other sins and forgot the Lord. Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, But as he came among his own people, he was disrespected by those who should have honored him. And finally, they killed Jesus by crucifixion. We have this unfaithful response to the Lord, as people reject him as the cornerstone and as God's Messiah. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is quoted in Matthew 21:42, and Jesus says that the kingdom will be taken from those who refuse to believe in him and given to those who will bear the good fruit of faith in Christ as King. The Jewish leaders were perceptive enough to realize that Jesus was speaking this parable to them and about them. And then they plotted for a more opportune time when they could arrest him, when they would not be in the public eye and view, for they feared the crowds. What the religious leaders didn't understand was that through the teaching of this parable, the Lord Jesus is giving them yet another opportunity to change their mind, to repent, and to think of Jesus as King, because that's who he was and is. But instead of repenting and having a humble change of mind and heart, they seek to silence the Son and kill him. This son of the owner of the vineyard, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the very Son of God. This is the unfaithful response of those who view Jesus as the rock of offense. This brings me to my second point, which is the faithful response to Jesus as the rock of our faith. Earlier, Matthew 21:9, the crowds had welcomed Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem with these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This acclamation, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," is given to the Lord Jesus as he enters Jerusalem on this last week. They are welcoming him as King and Messiah. Before his death on the cross, they quote from Psalm 118:26. Earlier in this psalm, from 118:19, we read, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." This is speaking of the one who enters the gates of the sanctuary in Jerusalem, leading them into the presence of the Lord as they worship the Lord. The gates are righteous because the one who is signified as being in that temple is holy and righteous. The Lord God Almighty also expects his people to enter his gates, reverencing his holiness and righteousness. In contrast to the unfaithful response of some of the religious leaders in Israel, Christ's followers epitomize those who cry out on Palm Sunday, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna was a cry of, "Save me." They do not treat Jesus as the rock of offense, but the rock on which they trust for their salvation. The use of the word rock or stone used in the Gospels referring to the message of Jesus Christ is used in several accounts throughout the Gospels. For instance, in Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Hearing the gospel alone is not sufficient for salvation. One must act with faith, mixing our hearing by trusting in Jesus and his message. Later on in the gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And after they answered, "One of the prophets," He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter rightly says about the Lord, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The rock spoken by the Lord about Peter is Peter's confession of Jesus as the divine Son of God. On this rock the church is built, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God. It is the cornerstone, the identity of Jesus as both God and man, which Matthew 21 speaks of, and this is revealed from God the Father about his Son. And this is the message which the religious leaders in Israel rejected. But not all the religious leaders rejected Jesus as Messiah, for Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, a council of 70 religious leaders who made judgments about the nation of Israel concerning their laws. Joseph of Arimathea believed in Christ as the coming Messiah, who later worked up holy courage as he petitioned Pilate for the body of Jesus in order to give him a proper burial. In Psalm 118, we have this faithful response to Jesus: "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." This is fulfilled in Palm Sunday. And so from the lips of the faithful Israelites, as the Lord enters the city on Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we hear the acclamation that this is the Messiah. And from the time of Christ's coming, including his death for our sins and his glorious victory of his resurrection over sin and death, we must face this fundamental question: is Jesus the rock of our faith or the rock of offense? May we continue to trust in and be faithful to Jesus, the chief cornerstone of his church and our God and Savior. Let us pray. Gracious God, you gave your only Son into the hands of sinful men who crucified him. Forgive us when we have taken lightly and have not fully appreciated your mercy. And grant us the fullness of your salvation as we are transformed by your grace from glory to glory. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, your only begotten Son and our Savior. Amen.